Thank you so much, Alisanne. Thank you, praise team. Thank you, praise team helpers who are here this morning. And it's great to see them up in front worshiping with us. And thank you, Gene, for praying. I'm a little shocked. I don't know that I can go on this morning. Gene was nice to me. We pick on each other. I don't know who picks on who more. I think in the beginning, Gene picked on me more, but I think I've taken up the slack since then. So thank you, Gene. Thanks for a great business meeting. Thank you. A couple of special thank yous. I want to thank Andrew Burgess, who is on our elder board, but he is also our treasurer and works with the accounts, and he prepared the budget and is working to get our investments straightened away and everything. And thank you so much, Drew. And in thinking about Drew, Dave Shepherd is in here every week doing the checks, and without the two of them and their willingness to work together and balance accounts and do all that, church couldn't function. So thank you both very much for the work that you do. Well, you know, mankind is fascinated with monsters. And I don't mean like the human being monsters that are out there in the world. I'm talking about literal monsters. Things like vampires and werewolves and mummies. And I remember as a kid being fascinated watching black and white reruns of Abbott and Costello Meet Dracula. You know, that kind of stuff. But there was another monster that kind of came into the forefront in the late 1960s. Any of you remember Night of the Living Dead? That's when we were introduced to ghouls. But in fact, ghouls were really zombies. And zombies have been a thing really ever since. I wonder how many of you actually watch The Walking Dead or something like that. But zombies have become a part of our culture. Well, what if I told you that we used to be zombies, but in fact now we are made alive for a purpose? Believe it or not, I'm going to claim that's what we find here in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10, as we continue to go through our sermon series on Ephesians. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand what you are teaching us here. Help us understand what you are saying about your grace and your love. And dear Heavenly Father, I pray if there's anyone here that does not yet know your grace and your love, that through the power of your Spirit and your word, you will reach out to them this morning. And beyond that, Lord, I pray that you will challenge all of us so that we understand what being recipients of your grace and your love means for us here today. And it's in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. So, where we started with in the introduction, because I think that's what it teaches us here. We were zombies. Zombies. Because we were dead in trespasses and sin. And we're dead to God and dead to good. And I think we find that in Romans 3, 10 through 11, which is repeating what the Old Testament actually says. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. So dead to God, no one seeks for God. And dead to good, no one does good, not even one. And you might say, well, I know some people that wouldn't say they are Christians, and they do some good things. Yes, but they aren't doing them for the right person, and they aren't doing them for the right purpose. And that's what we mean when we say mankind is radically depraved. You know, it's not that we're incapable of being nice to one another sometimes, but the motive behind why we do that is not the right motive. The motive should always be our love for God and our desire to serve Him. And if you don't have that love for God and you don't have that desire to serve Him, then what you are doing is not for Him. You are dead to God. You are dead to good. And I think one of the underlying assumptions of the entire book of Ephesians, especially with what we read in chapter 1 about being chosen before the foundation of the world, and what we read here about being dead and how we are made alive, one of the underlying assumptions is that dead people can't raise themselves. We need help. Can't be done. We're dead. Dead in trespasses, which means we continually fall down. Dead in our sins, which means we continually miss the mark. We aren't doing what God wants us to do. We aren't living the way God wants us to live. And even when we accidentally do what's right, we aren't doing it for the right motive and the right purpose. We were dead. And as dead people, we were still walking around. That's why I say we were zombies. Dead to God, dead to good, but we're still walking around in the world. However, we were following the world. In Colossians 3, 5 through 8, we read this. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming in those you too once walked when you were living in them. That's the way the world is. That's the way we were. We were following the world. We were giving into our passions, giving into our evil desires. We were coveting what we didn't have, wanting more. We were victims of our own greed. We were following the world. That's part of being dead in trespasses and sin. And we also followed Satan. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, the prince of the power of the air. And you might think that's a weird way of describing Satan. Prince of the power of the air. What does that mean? Well, I think it's referring to the fact that he still has power in the spiritual realm. You know, some people try and make some distinction between the earth and the upper heaven, but I don't think that's what it's referring to at all. I think it's referring to the spiritual realm and the fact that he has power here on earth and in the spiritual realm here on earth. He works in people who do not know God to try and get them to not follow God. In 1 John 5:19, we read, we know that we are from God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Satan is a real force. Satan is a real individual. Satan has an amount of power here on this earth. And God allows him to use that power to test his people. Okay? It's not a power that doesn't have oversight. He can only do what God allows him to do, but God still uses him for his purpose. Unfortunately, when we don't know God, we end up following Satan, and then we follow our own lusts when we were dead in trespasses and sin. This is what we read in Titus 3:3, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and desires, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. This is what it means to not follow God. This is what it means to be slave to our passions and pleasures. This is what it means to follow the world. This is what it means to follow Satan. This is what it means to be dead in trespasses and sin. And as a result of this, as a result of not knowing God, as a result of not knowing God, as a result of not following his word, as a result of following the world and Satan and our own pleasures, we were under condemnation. Paul says this in Romans 1:18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." God's wrath is revealed against unrighteousness. And we deserve it. We deserve it because God created us. God put us on this earth. God gave us a perfect situation. And yet we followed our own desires. We followed Satan. We went right into sin in the garden with Adam and Eve disobeying. And as a result, we've been paying the price for that disobedience ever since. Now, when we talk about this is the way we were, we also have a caveat to that that continually is repeated throughout scriptures. And that caveat is this. This is the way the unsaved world is. And you might say, well, that seems rather obvious. Oh, sure. But there's a reminder there for us. 1 Corinthians 6:11, once again, "And such were some of you." Paul has just listed off some of the sinful behaviors that the Gentile world would engage in. And he said, "And such were some of you." And he's not saying that only some of you were sinful. He's saying, no, you guys participated in various behaviors that I've listed here. "And such were some of you." So the reminder there is that we are changed, but the reminder there is also that they can't help it. And sometimes we get so angry at the sinfulness of others, angry at the sinfulness of the world, angry that people aren't following God. But you know what? We used to be exactly the same way. We used to be dead in our trespasses and sins. When we stumbled on the right thing, we weren't doing it for the right reasons. We followed the world. We followed Satan. We followed our own passions and desires. We certainly weren't following God. And we deserved condemnation. So we need to have a measure of compassion on those who are out there, who are engaging in activities that we know that we shouldn't be engaging in because they can't help it. I mean, if God didn't have compassion on us, where would we be? "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." God worked in us so that we could change and follow him. And this segues into the next part of this. Yes, we were dead, but now we are truly alive, because God intercedes on our behalf. He makes us alive, and he makes us alive because of his mercy, because of his love, and because of his grace. Let me remind you of what our passage says. "But God." Is there any greater phrase in Scripture? "But God." In other words, this is the way you were. You were dead. There wasn't a pulse. You were walking around like you were alive, but you were dead. You were following the world. You were following Satan. You were following your own sinful desires. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. He made us alive because he is compassionate, because he saw us in our sinful state, and provided a way for us to be forgiven because he loved us and he shows us his love through Jesus Christ. If it weren't for Jesus Christ, we would still be dead. We read this in John 5:21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. It's because of God's intervention. It's because of Jesus Christ's intervention on the cross that we are able to know him. Chosen before the foundation of the world. See, we were dead. We couldn't grab the defibrillator and put it on our own chest and bring us back to life. Couldn't do it. Dead in trespasses and sin. But God, Jesus Christ, second person of the divine Trinity, left heaven, left the glory of being worshipped by the angels, came to this earth, was born as a baby, the whole reason we celebrate Christmas, but lived a perfect life so that he could be the perfect sacrifice when he died on the cross. There's a whole reason God gave the sacrificial system to the Israelites so that they would understand how evil sin was and how there had to be a price that was paid for our sinfulness. The blood of the sacrifice temporarily covered the sins of his people. Jesus Christ gave his life and shed his blood. His life, his blood covers our sins forever. Ever. We were dead and now we are resurrected. We have life. And in addition to that life, he makes us secure. It's a beautiful turn of phrase. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is not only reminding us of the power that's in us to change us and to do good. This is a reminder of what happens at the end. You know, we are his because of Jesus Christ. And we are his forever. And we can't not be his anymore. We read this in John 10:27-29. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. God literally raises us from the dead, makes us his, and promises he will never let us go. He raised us up with Christ, and the assurance is that we will be with him in heaven. He makes us secure. And it's all because of his grace. This is the grace passage in Scripture. I mean, really. It is all about God's grace. And grace means unmerited favor. That's one of the theological definitions of it. And we used to explain it to our kids this way all the time. It's something you don't deserve. And this is why it's great to actually punish your kids when they do something wrong, right? Now, you might say, well, sure, but what do you mean? Well, sometimes you can say to them, you know what? You deserve to be punished for this, but I'm going to let you off. And that's grace. That's grace. And we deserve to be punished for our sin. But God lets us off because Jesus Christ paid the price. And there's absolutely nothing we can do to earn it. That's the whole point of this passage. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We can't earn it. Like I said, I think the underlying point of pointing out that we are dead in trespasses and sins is that we can't raise ourselves. We can't do anything. We're dead to God and we're dead to good. God intercedes in our lives through his Spirit, through his Word, through Jesus Christ, and we are raised, and it's not because of what we've done. And that's unfortunately the way so many in the world who might actually believe in an afterlife and believe in a God, the way they think. They think, well, I'll just do as much good as possible, and I'll somehow make it into heaven in the afterlife. But God says through his word that even the smallest thing you do is enough to keep you away from me. I'm holy, I'm perfect, I'm righteous. I exist in light and you exist in darkness. Something has to be done in order for you to be able to enter into my presence and enter into my glory. And that something is Jesus Christ. And as a result of what Jesus Christ has done for us through his sacrificial death on the cross for our sins, we become examples of God's kindness forever. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And that's why we find this in Revelation 5:9. The people before the throne of God singing a new song saying, "Worthy are you, Jesus, to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." And that's what I think the underlying point of reminding us about God's kindness being shown through eternity in us is that we will be continually praising the one who saved us forever. Forever. It's not something we did. It's all because of God. It's all because of his grace. And we will praise the one who died on the cross for our sins forever. Forever. So praise doesn't just end here, you know. Praise is something we continue when we're in heaven with God. Praise will be intensified magnificently when we are in heaven with God. Because Jesus is the one who is worthy. And we are examples of how worthy he is. So we were dead, but now we are made alive, and we can now live for God. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And I think one thing that's hidden in this passage is the transformation that comes as a result of God's Spirit. Because it says here, we are his workmanship. How do we get to be his workmanship? Well, because the Spirit does a work inside of us to change us, to help us, to guide us, to direct us, to mold us to be like Jesus Christ. We read this in 2 Corinthians 3:18, and Paul's using imagery that goes back to Moses and the giving of the law and having his face veiled. And he says, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." You know, we see who God is, we see how he wants us to be, and we are being transformed into that image by the Spirit of God and his work in our lives. And because of that transformation, because we are being made into his workmanship, we can now do good works. And that's the important reminder here. So many that want to think they can do good works and get into heaven, it's not about that. It's about being saved so that now we can do good works. Because remember, when we're dead in trespasses and sin, we're dead to good and we're dead to God. Because we're not doing things for the right motives and for the right purpose. We're not doing them for God. We're not doing them out of our love for God. So we can stumble on being nice to one another, but we can't live for God. Now we can live for God. Now we can do good works. So what happens is the ability to do real good works, works done for God, only can happen when we've been changed and transformed through a relationship with Jesus Christ. So faith comes before works. And this is what we read in James 2:18. "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" And some have tried to put James and Paul's letters opposed to one another. You know, they've tried to put them at odds with one another. But in truth, they dovetail with one another perfectly. They were emphasizing different things for different audiences. Paul is continually reminding us it's all about grace. That's how we're saved. It's through faith. And it's not our own works. James is saying, okay, sure, but you have works if you believe. And that's exactly what Paul points out here in Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. It's all because of Jesus Christ. It's all because of our relationship with him. It's all because we've believed. It's all because we have faith. It's all because God has shown us his grace. It's all because we have been transformed. It's all because of that that we can now do literally good works. Works done for God. Works done for his kingdom. Works done in his service. Couldn't do that before. We can do it now. And you might ask then, well, what are they? Well, I think the tendency is to continually look at actions, right? I mean, that's kind of implied in all this, a good work. So, you know, doing something. You know, whether it's, we talked about our food pantry here to the business meeting and ways we can perhaps improve on it and things. And, well, you'd say that's a good work, providing food for people. Or you can think about maybe doing something to volunteer at the scan, or perhaps bringing a meal to my neighbor and doing all of this in the name of Jesus Christ and doing it for the right reasons and the right motives and the right desire of service. And yes, certainly those are good works. But I think sometimes we put so much attention on our actions that we forget the attitudes that we have and the even way we treat one another. Because God is pretty clear that motives are important. That's why serving God as the foundation for good works is so important. And we need to respond to people in an appropriate way, not just do something and somehow think that that's, now we've done our good work and we're done. Attitudes are as important as actions. And one of the reasons I say this is probably because we go back to Micah 6:8 in the Old Testament. And this was one of the prophets challenging Israel because they thought they could do good works that would amount to actually giving in the temple and bringing a sacrifice and being a part of worship. And they would say, I've done my bit for God. And the prophets are saying, oh, no, you haven't. There's so much more involved in serving God. He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. It's about more than just the acts that we do. It's about being humble. It's about being kind. It's about caring for people. And we have to be very, very careful as Christians. Because there is a tendency to get an us versus them attitude. And the reminder in what we've read this morning is, you know what? You used to be just like that. And you'd still be there if it weren't for God's intervention in your life. So what right do you have to be so high and mighty and think that you're so much better than they are? And then in our dealings with people, to remember that it's more than just doing an action. It's having the right heart when you do the action. And that goes back to serving God in the right way. And it's made easier for us, it should be made easier for us, by the fact that he has given us his Holy Spirit and his word to help the transformation process within us. But let me remind you that if we aren't in his word, if we aren't willing to submit to his guidance, if we aren't actively seeking for God to control us through his Holy Spirit, then we're never going to do the works that God wants us to do. We're never going to have the right attitude, and we're not going to do the right actions. God has a plan for us. It started in eternity past with Jesus Christ. It started because he knew we were going to rebel against him. And he said, you know what? I'm going to make a way for some people to follow me. And I say some because certainly, you know, the atonement of Jesus Christ could pay the sin for everybody, but it doesn't unless we actively believe. So he said, I'm going to provide a way for people to know me. And then I'm going to provide a way for them to serve me. And the way that they serve me is going to be by doing the works that I want them to do. Pretty amazing that God provides a way for not only us to know him, but for us to be a part of his kingdom and a part of his, be able to serve him in our lives. Let me read the last part of this passage again because it's so important. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's go to him in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to remember your love and your grace shown to us through Jesus Christ. That you would help us to remember the kindness and mercy that we have received. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, to never think it's all about us, but remember that it's all about you. And then to realize that you have saved us for a purpose. You want us to live for you. You want us to serve you. You want us to love you. You want us to be engaged in good works. But help us to realize, Lord, that the good works aren't just actions, but they're attitudes as well. Help us to be as merciful and kind and loving as you are. Help us to do the actions that we do with the right attitudes towards others and towards you. Help us, Lord, to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly before you. And it's in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name that we pray. Amen.